Luke, and it's going to be Luke chapter 2. We got out of chapter 1. All right, Luke chapter 2, and this morning's reading is verses 1 through 7. Luke 2, 1 through 7, and we're reading out of the NASB version of the Bible. And you know what? If you got a different version, that's fine. It's all going to give us the same idea. The same concept is still there. Is this podium mic off, John? Okay. Luke 2, 1 through 7. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him that was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is God's word. Lord, we do just thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning. Lord, guide us in our study of you. Father, teach us your ways. Help us to understand and speak to us today, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. Are those off? I'm getting like crazy feedback. Maybe just try shutting those off and it might do it. So today marks our second month in the book of Luke. So for 7 weeks, we've been going through this, and now this is our second month here. Isn't that crazy? Already 2 months going through Luke. And this whole time, we're waiting, and we're watching, and we're building anticipation, right? Because we're just taking in God's design, God's plan here, as we're just watching this all be set up. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, reading this, as it's leading up to the birth of Christ, the anticipation's kind of been rising, right? There's a kingdom that's coming. We know this kingdom is coming. And for 7 weeks, we've been witnessing all these pieces fall into place. You know, everything has just been meticulously positioned to prepare for the greatest event in human history up to this point, right? The arrival of the Messiah. I mean, this is it. This is what everything was pointing to, and now we're here. This is a story where the hero comes in and saves the day, right? This is what everybody's been waiting for. And what I want you to do this morning is I just want you to imagine for a minute. Imagine that you're a writer and your job is you have the story, you have the Bible, and it stops right here, right at this point where we're at. And you know what's coming. You know that it's been prophesied that a Messiah is coming. You know that a Savior's coming. And it's your job now to write his entrance. It's your job to write in how he's going to come. How are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? I mean, if it were up to me, it would probably be like an action thing, right? He's coming in. Like, we're going to have... It's going to be noticeable. This is going to be huge. This is going to be an event that everybody is going to see. There's no denying that this is happening. That's if I was writing it, because it'd be the hero. He'd be like kicking in the door, right, to come save humanity. Like, I'm saving you, you know? That's how I would write it. I think that's how probably many of us would write it. I mean, this is how all the people in Luke's day expected it. They thought this was going to be a big event. But that's the thing, you know? I mean, that's the thing. The way they expected it and the way it actually happened, two different things completely. Because God's way, it's not always our way, is it? I mean, very seldom is it the same way that we would do it, how we would react. You know, we feel the need, like, action is required right now. And then God just has a different plan, as he just says, just wait. Just no. There's more to it that you don't understand. You want to jump right in. You want to make this big boom, but hold on. Because there's another way to do this. There's a new way. And so Luke 2, as we read this, Luke 2 is just one of those, it's one of those passages in the Bible that it's a Christmas story, right? We hear this almost every year. If you were to listen to Christmas messages, Luke 2 is right up there at the top of the list. I mean, you got Mary and Joseph, and they're traveling, they're on their way to Bethlehem, and we got all this imagery surrounding this, you know, and she's pregnant, and they get there, and baby Jesus is in the manger, and then the wise men come. I mean, this is a familiar story for us. This is all, nothing that we read this morning should be new. And it's easy, though, that's the danger. That's the danger, is that it's easy to just gloss over it and say, yep, it's the Christmas story, you know, and you're like way off, Mike. This is June. What are you doing? Reading the Christmas story, you know, but the thing is that if we get too familiar with a text, if we get too comfortable with a text, it starts to lose some of its significance. You know, we gloss over it. We've made it almost too common sometimes. And so the impact that it really holds kind of gets pushed aside. You know, maybe some of the wonder, some of the excitement of it goes away. Or maybe, you know, the practicality goes away of it as we focus on the wonder, as we focus on the mystery part of it. But I would suggest that a swing either way, too far, is dangerous, you know? And so that's what's great about Luke. And really, that's what's great about the Bible, is that if you haven't realized this already, this is all here intentionally, right? There's nothing in here that is put on accident. There's no words being placed just to fill space. There's no dead space that they're looking to fill here because I'd like to have a couple more paragraphs in this, so what else could we add? No, this everything is intentional, okay? I mean, Luke is being led by the Holy Spirit under God's plan, and he writes this very thorough account of the life of Jesus Christ. And what we find is that there's a purpose for every single thing that he puts in there. So as we approach the birth of Jesus, Luke laid out that background, right? We've been going through the background for 7 weeks now, and he's done the research, and he's providing evidence is what he's doing. Evidence so that the reader can look at this, and the reader can make an informed decision so that they can take in all this information, and they can process it so they can think about it. You know, I mean, Luke isn't just asking the reader to blindly believe what he says, you know? So what does he do? He provides evidence. And he allows the reader to make their own conclusion. I mean, that's important because he's not forcing it on them. And what's neat about it is I kind of think about it like this. Luke doesn't just stick with the black and white, right? Luke's not just sticking with facts only. Like we talked about before, he gets into other areas. So as he is talking black and white, then he adds what I would call color into it. And I would say it's color because it flushes out the picture a little bit more. While, yeah, you do have this very practical, very tangible, logical evidence, then this other stuff kind of comes in there. And it's like, okay, all right, this is going to cause everyone to step back and think a little bit more and question it. And so with that black and white, he adds the color, and the color would be like the visiting of Gabriel, the angel, right? The filling of the Holy Spirit. There's prophecy. How about the songs we've been looking at, these divinely inspired songs? This is all stuff that just can't be easily explained away by logic, right? So he's included a little bit of both, you know? He's not just sticking to one or making compromises so the other one's a little bit more palatable, so you can accept it. So you say, it's pretty good. So he's given what you would call the full counsel of God here. He's laying it all right out there. He's practical, yeah. He's very practical, but at the same way, there's this mystery, there's this wonder that like pervades his writing, right? So we're kind of sucked into this. There's two things going on. And what's great about the reading today, the birth of Jesus, is that there's this blending. There's this blending of that black and white and that color as they just kind of like come together, right? And Luke provides some just amazing details and just something amazing about the birth of Christ. And as I would put it, there's three evidences that are in this text right now. Three evidences of the impact of Jesus Christ on all of creation. And Luke gives us this evidence so that we can consider it. And more so, not just to consider it, but so that we gain a better understanding and appreciation for God's sovereign plan. So what we get is, one, the historical evidence. Two, we get prophetic evidence. And three, what we find is the evidence of a legacy that's left. So let's get started. Verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. So you just got hit with a bunch of details, right? You got a decree, right? A law. That's a law that's being made. You got Caesar Augustus. He's the leader of the Roman Empire at the time. You got, it says, first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So now we got this governor named. And then everyone's on their way to register. So they're following, they're doing what the law is telling them to do, and everyone's going to their own city. So if you bump ahead to chapter 3, which you don't have to now, but we'll get there, you know, Luke does the same thing as he just starts listing off all these government officials. He just starts giving us all these names, all these specific names of men that are in office at the time. And in chapter 3, it's everyone who's in office at the time of John the Baptist. And right here, we're seeing people who are in office at the time of Jesus' birth. But why does he do that? Because he's given us historical evidence. He's providing information as much as he can, right? He's just laying it all out there. This is what's going on. Because he wants it to be clear. You know, he wants it to be clear concerning the gospel, concerning these specific events. He wants us to understand that these are actual historical events. I mean, remember, Luke is this, he's a Greek, right? He's this well-rounded Greek. He's educated. He knows his stuff, right? So he has read and he has heard Greek mythology. He's read the classical mythological stories, and he has this understanding of them. So he knows that as Jesus' story unfolds and comes out, that there's going to be a lot of people that are going to look at it and just kind of like push it off into mythology or fable, or it's a story, right? So what's he doing right here by giving us all this information? He's combating that possibility by giving us as much information as possible so we have historical evidence. So what does that do? It places a timestamp right where they are. There's this timestamp, and we do this too. As we say things like, you know, when Trump was in office, this, when Obama was in office, that, when Bush was in, you know, we take our time and we confine it into a lot of times offices of officials. It's a good way to know years and times and dates, because it can get messed up, right? You can be off by 10, 15 years sometimes. It happens. So it's important that he takes the time and he does this. So now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. So when he says all the inhabited earth, What he's really just talking about is the Roman Empire, because that the mentality at the time was, if you're not in the Roman Empire, you don't exist. I mean, you're not important enough for me to consider you. So that's why it says all the inhabited earth. They weren't sending ships out everywhere, okay? So we got Caesar Augustus, the ruler. And this is important. You know, this historical evidence is important, and Luke takes the time to set it up for a reason. This guy, Caesar Augustus, he was this powerful, like, determined, smart, very, I mean, he was a wise ruler. His original name was Octavius, okay? And so Octavius, as a young man, was kind of adopted by Julius Caesar, okay? So Julius Caesar took Octavius under his wing, and he was training him. He was bringing him up. He was showing him things. Now, at the time when Julius Caesar was ruling Rome, there was still a lot of unrest, all right? There was civil wars. There was these leaders would be overthrown left and right, many times assassinated. It was a violent time period. And Julius Caesar, as we probably know, was assassinated too. And so then Octavius, who was only about 19 years old at the time, Octavius assumed the position when Julius was gone. And he took a new name. He took the name Caesar Augustus. So his adopted father was killed, and then he took this new name. And he did it to honor his father. He took that Caesar name to honor and set up a legacy that it would be happening. You know, everyone would take that name, the Caesar name, and continue. And he took over this powerful role as a young kid. You know, he took it. And then he that name, Augustus, that he took, it means venerable one. Venerable, like impressive dignity. It's dignity. He's making a statement here, okay? And he learned all this stuff from Julius, and then he put his own determination in it, and then Augustus turned the whole empire around, and he established order. Does anybody remember the Pax Romana back in high school, hearing about it, right? So this is Caesar Augustus established peace throughout Rome. It's unprecedented peace for over 200 years, okay? And it was during that time that Rome just absolutely expanded. Territorially, they expanded. The population just blew up. I mean, they became this huge superpower. This is historical evidence that Luke's given us. So Augustus, he passes a law, and he makes it so the census has to be taken. And he tells us that Quirinius was governor of Syria. So again, he's just given us more names, more evidence, so that we know the time frame. We can look back and see that this is supported not only by the Bible, but in secular history, okay? He wants us to know that these were real people living real lives. This was the first census that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. The first census. Okay, that's a little clue there, and it's important because that's saying that this hasn't been done since he's been governor, that this is something new. This isn't typically done. So at that, your ears should almost perk up, because some change like this abrupt change for no reason, suggests that something else is going on here. Something else is going on behind the scenes, and Luke's given us that detail. And when something conventional, when something that's normal is suddenly just changed up in the Bible, there's a reason why God wants us to see that. There's a reason why it's put in there. Verse 3, everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. See all the details again? See the geography? He went from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David. So, like, why would Caesar Augustus decide to order a census right now? I don't know. We don't have an answer for why. But think about it. I mean, think about it. We'll touch back on it in a little bit. Because he orders a census that specifically requires every person to go to their own city, right? To the city that their tribe was from. Why would he do that? So then you notice, you got Mary and Joseph, right? And they're going to Bethlehem. Here's the classic Christmas story. And that's because Joseph is from the lineage of David, right? So Luke is just laying out all this historical evidence. And it's all practical stuff. It's all matter-of-fact evidence. And why is he hammering this home? Why is there so much? So we have a solid foundation to start, okay? Like we spoke of earlier, you know, this is the black and white stuff right here. This is the hard stuff that it just, it's names, it's dates, it's places. We can take this, we can grab hold of it, we can see where this stuff happened. We can look in secular history and compare it, and it lines up, right? Well, now we're going to get into a little bit of the color. Because if all we do is just read the Bible from like this historic, if we just stayed in this historical mindset and just looked at it as just being a history book, it absolutely is going to fall dead in your hands, right? It's just not, it's not its purpose. We sit here and we could read history all day long, and as interesting as it is, that's not why God gave us this book. That's not it. It's not the point. This is the living word of God, and the point is to reach your heart. It's meant to speak to you, to minister to you, right? To grab you, to like stir you up. It should challenge you. If you're not being challenged by this book, then something's going on, right? This thing should definitely be in your face, and it should give you a new perspective. You know, the Bible is going to reveal truth to you in a completely new light. It's going to be something new. And what you learn is that as you start reading it all just comes back and it all centers right back to Jesus. I mean, that's where we are today, that little baby in the manger. Every time we open this book, you should prepare for nothing less. I mean, nothing less than an encounter with the creator of the universe. Every time you open this book, that's what you should prepare for. Get your mind in the right mindset that it's not just information, it's not just historical evidence, but it's an encounter with God. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. So he's telling us exactly why he has to go to Bethlehem. He was ordered to. It was a law. He was following the law. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So this new law, this is affecting everyone, and it's causing everyone to travel. Like people are just moving and they're going back to their homeland, right? To their where their tribe was from. And it forces Joseph and Mary to head to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, right? This is important. There is a reason why they're going to Bethlehem. And we're moving from that black and white into that color, right? From taking the Bible as only historical, and now we're gonna go into this like deeper pool, okay? Of the unexplainable, where it takes on a new shape. Bethlehem. He makes it clear where they're going. And you got to get what Luke is doing here, because he's given all this historically accurate evidence to support what's going to cause some people to be skeptical at this point, you know, because there's significance in the town of Bethlehem. So if you would, I just want you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Micah. Okay, you're going to turn to the left, just a handful of books to Micah. Okay, Micah chapter 5. Oops. Micah 5. Verses 2 through 3. And I think it's important that we put our hands on this. I think it's important that we turn there. and we actually get our hands on this is Luke, Micah. I know, it's a tricky one, isn't it? It's right there. So you got Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. All right. Micah 5, 2, 3. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Do you see the capital letters in there? Do you see what's going on as he says, Bethlehem Ephratah, which means Ephratah, fruitfulness. There's fruitfulness. This is a fruitful place. Too little to be among the clans of Judea. From you, one, capital O, one, circle that, will go forth. Because there is only one who is going to go forth. There is only one Messiah who's coming. And he will go forth for me. God is saying, for me he's doing this. My one son is going forth for me to be the ruler. And his goings are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This was written 700 years before Jesus' arrival. 700 years. This is a prophecy, right? This is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, predicted right to the very town that he would be born in. The Bible is full of prophecy. That's what completely separates it, again, from other books. Your history book is not going to fill you with prophecy and show you these things that are outside the reach of humanity, but the Bible will. Okay, you could turn back to Luke. So what this does, what it should do, is change your perspective as you start to consider the evidence. You know, because historically speaking, the evidence points to just a time period, right? The history tells us it happened during this time, but prophetically speaking, we just saw this was 700 years in advance. So time does not have a bearing on that part of it. This prophetic evidence, time matters not, okay? It's beyond human control is the point. That it's not something that's contrived or came from man. That it's beyond our circumstances, 700 years beyond our circumstances, right? So this is not by chance. This is not contrived by man. That's the point here. There's historical evidence to back it up. And now what you're left with is you're left making a choice, right? Because now that you've been confronted with both evidences, is it fact or is it fiction? So just look at the situation. You got the Roman government, right? This powerful government. And here it is being influenced by an outside force, right? This new law, like we said, why? Why would Augustus make this new law all of a sudden? Why would he do it right now? You know, this new law just happens to be in place right at the time when Mary, now remember, the angel came and told us that Mary, that God had chose her to bear the Messiah. And Mary's in Nazareth. She's probably set up her house, like she got the crib set, the baby's room's ready to go, you know, Joseph's ready to do this. Everything's comfortable, knitting a new blanket. And at this very time, you're telling me, so now this law pops up and they got to go. Just by coincidence, right? Right at that time, when she's ready to give birth, the law forces them to go to Bethlehem. I mean, this is days long trip to Bethlehem. So it just so happens that Micah prophesied this 700 years ago, you know, right in this exact place, right in this exact town, just perfectly leading up, right, to Jesus. So we're left making a choice. It's by chance, absolutely by chance, or it's by design. Okay? And as Dr. David Jeremiah said, things work out in our life not somehow, but sovereignly. Verse 6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So we saw this historical evidence. Now we just looked at some prophetic evidence, right? And I hope that you get to spend some time this week just meditating on those two things, the historical and the prophetic, and how they kind of come together and how they actually support each other. How you can think this through during the week as you go to work, as you're driving, that let this stuff kind of work through your mind a little bit, the depth of it, and consider these two things. But the next evidence that we're going to look at is really, this is what I think is the most compelling of the three evidences. And that's the evidence of the legacy of Jesus Christ. So again, if it were me writing the story, right, the hero would have came in and he would have kicked the door down. He would have rushed in, rescued the people. But the legacy of Jesus is different, isn't it? Because what he left us with is totally different for now. For now. You want to see the action, go to Revelation. But for now, where we are, this is what he's leaving us with. Because what's so compelling here, what's so interesting, is that God chooses a different way. Totally different than what you and I would do, right? So when you hit that, when you hit that block wall of, I wouldn't have done it like that. What's he thinking? Like, did he think that through? We should actually stop and think. It's our way versus God's way. So what that should really do is just draw us in closer. Like, what is he saying? What's going on here? What does he really want me to get? Because look at his arrival. I mean, look at how God the Father chose to bring his son, his beloved son, into the world. Would you write it like this? As a helpless, innocent, vulnerable baby? And then look at this. There was no room for them at the inn. No room. So you're telling me that God, who like turned the whole hand of the most powerful Roman official at the time and like stirred up the government and caused everybody to start moving, that God, who we just saw prophesied, Micah prophesied 700 years prior, that they would go right to this city. I mean, think about it. God moved the entire government. The whole government. He moved them. For two average people, right? To travel to a certain city. That's what he did. There's no other explanation, right? He could have gave Joseph a job transfer and got them over to Bethlehem. He could have done any number of things. But instead, he moves the entire Roman government to action just to place this one family right in the town that he wants them to be in. That is an absolute act of his power right there. And you're telling me that he couldn't arrange for a hotel room? Like, really? Am I missing something? Am I missing something? Like, this is the point where you're going, God, what happened here? Right? God will never allow anything into our lives that does not line up with his will for us. Okay? And he's setting up his legacy, guys. He's establishing this very, very important point. I mean, look at the situation. Do you think that Caesar Augustus being there is just coincidence? Do you think that him being king at this time is just coincidence? Let's look at these two kings in the story. You got Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man on earth, leading what would become the most powerful government that really the world has ever seen. Just amazing. And then you have Jesus, this other king, born to average people in a filthy, dirty manger. We would look down on this as like the dirtiest, lowliest of conditions, and yet Augustus is being used, right? He's totally just being used to make things line up just so perfectly. There were palaces. I mean, at the time of Jesus' birth, there were palaces, right? There was feasting going on. It's not like everybody was just in desolation. There was opulence, there was celebration, there was wealth that was going on. And then you have the Savior of the world, the hero of our story, laying in a dirty manger. Like, that's not how I would have wrote it. And he came in this humble, humble way. Why? So that anyone of any social standing can approach him. Do you see that? You see the difference between those two kings? While we would get intimidated by this royal court and this throne and these guards and this whole palace, while we would be intimidated, we can all walk comfortably into a manger, can't we? We can all walk freely into a manger. And that's the beautiful mystery of God. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus, that the freedom to come to him is available to everybody. There's no class distinctions, right? There's no social standing. You know, it means nothing. Accomplishments, they don't mean anything. Your wealth, it means nothing. The security that you place on your life and where you live, it means nothing. Your religion, it means nothing. Your race, it means nothing. There's no pre-qualifications to come into the manger. There's nothing. You want to come, you could just walk right into the manger. And you could see the innocence in Jesus Christ. Just to enter in. Just to be in the presence of Jesus. The inn was full, you know, but it wasn't full because these people took all the rooms. It was full because God gave them each room. He gave it to him. And his son was born in the dirty manger. And so right there at that first night, at the birth of his son, he establishes what would be his legacy. To come, to seek, to save the lost, and then to lay his life down for us. So right here, the kingdom of God just so unlike how I would write it. It softly, it tangibly comes in. This not typical, this upside down, completely opposite kingdom. I mean, this isn't where a king starts his life, is it? You know, this isn't some royal palace adorned with these pleasantries. It's God coming and dwelling with his creation at the most ground level possible. It's opposite of what we would expect. And we can look at history, right? We can look and we can see God's hand because we're like so far on this side of it that we can look back now and we can say that was God, that was God, that was God as he changed the government, as he did this, as he did that. But are we seeing it right now? Like, are we seeing it right now where you are today? Is God still in control today? Does he still have a plan? Yeah. You know, maybe we don't get it. Maybe we're just, I don't get what's going on in the world. I don't get what's going on in our country. Maybe we don't understand it, or maybe we don't see God's hand in it. But did we like totally forget all this historical evidence? Did we forget all this prophetic evidence? Did we forget that God is working in all the events in our lives from beginning to end? Every part of it. And he's still working right now. He didn't stop. He didn't stop after Jesus died and was resurrected. He didn't stop. and he's waiting for him to come back to start. No, it's still going on right now. So we can take that and we should grab hold of that and understand that it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter if I don't get it. It doesn't matter if I don't approve of it or whatever it might be, because there's a plan that's still happening regardless of what I think, regardless of what I do. It's still going down, okay? No matter what. And then that's the prophetic part of it, isn't it? That there's absolutely a plan put in place. You know, the plan will be executed. It has been executed. It will be fulfilled. It has been fulfilled up to this point. It will continue. And that's what we're going to do, is we're going to just look at the legacy of Jesus, you know, and we're going to find it every single week here. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for him in every single piece of text that we get. And we're looking to see his impact on it, on the people in it, because he changes every single person that he comes in contact with, even those that he doesn't come in physical contact with, as Caesar Augustus was just turned just enough to make one law, just on a whim, fulfilled all that prophecy that set things going. Caesar Augustus, the leader of the Roman Empire, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus does what any leader, any great leader does. He leads by example, right? He's shown a new way, and he's showing how to do it, and he absolutely models it to us, and he's teaching us through his example. And it might not be conventional, okay? This example might not line up with current trends. It's not, you know, but it's filled with truth. And the truth will go beyond what's temporary. The truth will go beyond what's here and now, and it'll reach to what's eternal. The truth sets us free. You know, many of you realize that. And it's not going to be convenient. I mean, who said that it was going to be convenient? When you guys signed up for this, did you think it was going to be convenient? Because it's not. I mean, the word is going to stir you, and it's not going to be convenient. But the question is, how inconvenienced are we willing to be for the sake of the gospel? How inconvenienced were Mary and Joseph, you know, ready at home, in the rocking chair, just waiting, the bed's ready, everything's ready. She's got some ladies there to help her. Everything's ready. How inconvenienced were they to just pick up and make this days-long trip to Bethlehem when she's ready to give birth? I mean, how convenient was it for Mary to give birth in a manger? Come on, right? A dirty, smelly manger instead of in her home? How convenient was it for the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, to have a feeding trough as a bed? To come into this world in the lowliest of conditions. How convenient is that? But what's the goal? What is all that sacrifice for? For the sake of the gospel. For the good news that Jesus Christ came and he paid for our sins so I could be set free. That's the goal. So I could break away from the death grip of sin. So that I could enter into eternal life with the Creator. That's the goal. That we could enter in freely, guys, freely to the throne room of the Father, that we could be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. The historical evidence is there, right? We have that evidence in black and white. The prophetical evidence is there as he's fulfilled, and he'll continue to fulfill it. And then you have the legacy. What is a legacy? It's what you leave behind. It's the gift, right? What's the gift? The gift of salvation. And you fathers today, you know, Charles Spurgeon put it beautifully when he said, a father's holy life is a rich legacy for his children. So just as we consider the evidence that Luke lays out before us in this precise, in this unique way, and we consider it. Let your life, guys, let your life provide evidence for your children, for your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren, so they can just take a hold of that evidence, right? They can take it, and then they can walk in. They can just, with complete assurance and complete comfort, they can come right into the manger, and they can meet Jesus Christ face to face, freely, so that they can be greeted with open arms too, just like you were. Father, your love extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies, Lord. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the truth that it brings. Father, I ask that you would broaden our faith, that you would strengthen it, that you would deepen our relationship with you. Lord God, we thank you for the example that we have in you. Lord God, our Father, the perfect example that you've given us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, I do ask that you would bless the fathers here today, that you would give them a wonderful day, that you would let them know they're appreciated. And Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Address it now so that your legacy is there, that your legacy